read from Colossians 1, 19 through 23. And I think this is a good summation of the gospel, which he spoke about this morning very well. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. Pray with me one more time. Father, as we ponder this scripture and we ponder the gospel and its necessity in our lives, not just in the lives of the unbeliever, but in the lives of your children, Father, help us hear and understand what it is you have for us to hear today. Be with the speaker. I ask that you let your spirit move among all of us today. And above all, that you be glorified and edified in what occurs today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, I think that's a good summation of the gospel. Christ on the cross for us. He came to redeem sinners. He's a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. But in verse 23, we see a caution there at the bottom. The caution is, if indeed you continue, if you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So my primary sources for today, for my message, is this book here. Pastor's going to smile when he sees it. It's A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. We were introduced to this book a few months ago when we had dinner with the Joneses and the Powells and the Bartoshes, a former member here, and I had not heard of it. So we got the book, got a copy of the book, and my wife read it twice in a week. And she's not a voracious reader, she'll tell you, but she couldn't get enough of this. I said, okay, I'll read it. I had 400 other books. I'll read it. And I saw why it grabbed a hold of her. It's simple, but yet it's important that we understand. So my text today is pulled from this book and also from a study guide that's online, and I'll be able to send you a link to it if you like. And the study guide basically just sums up what the book teaches. So that's kind of what I'll be covering. So as one of my favorite pastors once said, I strive to not have an original word in this pulpit. So hopefully what I'm saying aligns with other pastors and the Word of God. For the foreword of his book, Mr. Vincent says, God did not give us his gospel just so that we could embrace it and be converted. He offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. So let's talk about the word gospel. So in English, gospel comes from the Anglo-Saxon godspell, which means good news. If you go back to the Greek, which is how the New Testament is written, it's euangelion. And those who took Greek, I'm sorry, I'm doing the best I can. I never took Greek classes, but euangelion, which also means good news. Two root words there, eu being good and agalos, meaning messenger or envoy, so good message. It's also agalos is where we get our word angels from. So here's an article by Mr. Robert Godfrey. Here's a quick quote. What is the gospel? In the Greek New Testament, the noun euangelion, or the gospel, appears over 70 times. Its use varies greatly among the authors of the New Testament books. Paul uses the word more than three times as often as all the other authors combined. Most of the other uses are found in Matthew, Mark, and with very few, if any, in Luke, John, Peter, and James. So that's the gospel. The gospel can be the good news preached by Jesus or the good news preached about Jesus. So what do we do with the gospel? Let's look at the biblical uses for the gospel and how it is presented to us from the New Testament. So our first heading in my notes is the gospel, the New Testament model. So when we look in the scriptures, how do we see this gospel being utilized? Romans 1:15, Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Who is he writing to in Rome? The church, right? These are believers. And he's wanting to preach the gospel to those who already believe it. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, we hear the same thing. "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So who is he writing to here again? Believers. He's writing this to the church. He wants to declare to them the gospel. Indeed, if you go through Paul's letters, most of them are chiefly him re-preaching the truths of the gospel and teaching them how to bring those truths to bear on their daily life. So this gives us a divinely inspired model for what we should do with the gospel. Peter also does the same thing. He keeps going back to the gospel as the foundation for the church's our behaviors and attitudes. His letters are deep, and he talks about Paul on occasion too. Consider what Peter has to say in 2 Peter 1:5-9. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the important part. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin." What have they forgotten? They've forgotten the gospel. They've abandoned the truth of the gospel. They were cleansed. Jude speaks on this too. Jude 1:3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," again, this is believers he's writing to, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." What was this faith that had been delivered to them? It's the gospel message. So these are just a few examples of how we see in the New Testament the primacy of the gospel message, not just for the unbelievers, but for the church, the elect, for us. So if God saw fit to inspire the New Testament writers to preach and re-preach and re-preach the gospel, do we not see a need to do the same thing? We often get carried away with talking about the deeper nuances of theology, getting into, like Richard talked about earlier, the creeds and the confessions, and these are important things. To grow, we need to study these things. But if we get carried away with that and forget the simple truths of the gospel, we forget who we are. We forget what's been done to us. If you were to start a list today of who we think, who needs the gospel, most of us would start out there, wouldn't we? But I suggest it starts here. I need the gospel today. I need the gospel tomorrow morning when I get up. And only then can we truly embrace what it's meant for our lives and be able to share it effectively with others. So its importance is paramount. And here's why. The gospel contains power. Indeed, the power of God, as Scripture says. Romans 1:16-17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." 1 Corinthians 1:18 echoes this sentiment. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us being saved, it is the power of God." Peter talks about how it endures. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So when we consider the power of God, look out around you. Look at the marvels of creation, stars, planets, galaxies we can't even begin to number. We see God's artistry and the majesty of his creation. Any of you ever visited the Grand Canyon? I have not, but I've seen pictures. I'm sure it doesn't do justice. Any of you scaled a super high mountain peak? Richard, I expect your hand probably going to go up again. It's amazing the things that we're able to see from these high mountain peaks. We talked about scuba diving at lunch. I know there's probably some scuba divers in here. The things you see under the water are glorious. But yet, when we visit these things, we see these natural wonders, the Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, oceans deep, the intriguing diversity we see in deep, dark jungles and harsh deserts. They're all amazing, but none of these things is called the power of God. The majestic artistry and mind-blowing scale of our galaxy and universe are enough to translate to us the glory of God, but not enough to save us. That is reserved for the gospel. So this gospel, while simple, that a child can understand it, it is the true power of God for salvation. We must never cease to be amazed at the power of the gospel to convert our hearts, to take those who are basically enemies of God at heart and to make them children of God. Taking those who didn't seek him and translating them to his own. The gospel holds the power to take hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. No work of observable creation, no matter how majestic, holds this type of power. And none of these physical creations will endure like the word of God, like the gospel of Christ. So when you come across something with this type of power that's affected your life on such a huge scale, do we quickly forget that? No, we say. Yes, we do. We look at the Old Testament. We look at the Israelites throughout their journey 40 years in the desert. We saw all the miracles they saw, and they walked away from it continually, time after time. We see good king, bad king, good king, bad king. They have the memory of a gnat. Brothers, that's us. That's us today. So why is it important that we have a gospel as a daily reminder? Because we need Ebenezers. One of my favorite hymns contains that word. And I remember as a kid, I didn't really understand it. On a quick historical hymn note, my mom's here. She likes hymn history too. This hymn was written by Robert Robinson in 1758 for a sermon he was about to preach. Young people, listen to this one. He had only been a Christian for 3 years. He was 22 when he wrote this hymn. 22 years old, wrote the hymn, preaching a sermon. Come thou fount of every blessing. I'm sure most of us know it. The second verse reads as follows. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. So what does the author mean in the first line when he says, here I raise mine Ebenezer? For those of you who are Charles Dickens fans, this is not Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? As I thought when I was a kid once. So Ebenezer comes from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 7:12 states this. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the meaning in Hebrew of Ebenezer is stone of help. So in this case, in Samuel, an Ebenezer served as a memorial stone. It was set up to remind the nation of Israel of God's faithful providence. And if you follow the Old Testament story, you see all types of memorial stones, altars, and different things that they set up throughout their journeys. And yet still, we discussed, they forget. They forgot God's graces. They grumble, they complain, they even sought after other gods. Their memorial stones were forgotten. So I suggest we use the gospel as our Ebenezer, our memorial stone, and we keep it in the forefront of our minds, what God has done for us. Else we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, in the barren desert of doubt and unbelief. We do this by reminding ourselves of the glorious gospel of Christ daily. James 1, 23 through 25 says this: if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If we go back to Robinson's hymn, the fourth verse speaks of our need to be reminded daily. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Once saved by grace through faith, our hearts have been sealed for those heavenly courts. But our flesh, I think someone said this morning, clings to the dust and it drags us down. Prone to wander, as the hymnist says, prone to leave. All you got to do is read some of King David's Psalms, and you see he struggled with these things as well. All these sinful proclivities that our flesh desires. You read through his Psalms, and you see the struggle is real. It's what we struggle with today. So how do we fight that? We keep the gospel of Christ before us as our Ebenezer to remind us whose we are, what's been done for us, and to remind us that till now, the Lord has helped me. The gospel, our daily protection. Take some water. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, we see the armor of God. So we know about the power of God in the gospel. Now we read about the armor, the whole armor of God. Finally, my brothers, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done that, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I wear a uniform to work every day, and I have a lot of gear I have to put on. Many of you others have been in the military have done the same thing. For example, take our brother Lee, and we'll single you out, Lee. He's a Greenville County deputy. Many of you have seen a deputy's uniform, their armor, if you will. Would he be an effective deputy if he were to go out without his badge, without his gun belt, without his handcuffs, protective vest, no sidearm in Greenville at night on a weekend? You'd have to be crazy, right, Lee? I'm sure there's some stories there. So there's a reason He's issued the gear he's issued. There's a reason. It's for his protection. He would be very ill prepared for what the world has to throw at him out there without those protections. So why do we try to operate that way? We operate without our daily armor, our whole armor of God. In the book, The Primer, Vincent suggests that the separate piece of the armor are synonyms for the gospel. As we learned earlier, the power of God is the gospel. In this passage of scripture, we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To do this, we must take up this and put on that and shod your feet with this and bear the... It's the gospel. The gospel is our daily protection. Without putting this armor on, we're going out into battle, essentially, with no protection. Our minds are open to attack. Our bodies are subject to temptation. Our hearts prone to wander. A daily dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power that protects us from what all the world has to throw at us. So the gospel as our daily bread. Evangelist Ray Comfort often says in his sermons, his daily motto for Bible reading is, no Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. I tried that. It's hard. It's hard. He rightly understands, though, the importance of daily feeding, not just upon your Cheerios and oatmeal, but the scriptures, reading the word. We don't eat just once. I'm sure all of you had a wonderful lunch in here today, right? Is that it for the week? Are you done until next week? Of course not. We're going to eat tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I would urge you to consider Ray's motto when you sit down to eat. No Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed. It's catchy and it works for me. I catch myself every now and then and go, you know, I haven't read today. I need to dig into the word a little bit before I dig into this plate of food. In order for our human bodies to grow, obviously we need to eat more than once a week. And we must eat spiritually of the word more than once a week. More than just what Pastor provides for us here on Sundays. This should be the icing on the cake. We should be feeding throughout the week on the scriptures, on the gospel. That's our starting point. Jesus at the well mentioned this to his disciples. John 4:32-34. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has someone else brought him something to eat? Obviously, again, the disciples here are clueless. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus also calls himself the bread of life. John 6:31-35, we read this. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We'll often find ourselves having slipped into sin, whether in our actions or just our thoughts. And the only way to recover from this is to return to Christ, to run to Christ, back to our understanding of the gospel. When we lose our anchor of understanding this gospel, we will inevitably drift. So Vincent, in this book, urges you to grasp a hold of the glorious gospel of truth and let that be your lifeline to Christ. Feast upon the marvelous bread of life as you partake daily in gospel blessings. To go back to the foreword Vincent said, we're adding a little bit more. God did not give us his gospel just so that we could embrace it and be converted. He offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, which is daily, and by daring to reckon it true in all that we do. So today our encouragement is that you visit the gospel daily. We've actually bought about 10 copies of this book and we're handing them out to all of our family. That's how important I think this is, to understand the gospel and our daily need for it. And pray that the Holy Spirit will guide your mind and your thoughts towards Christ. I'm going to wrap up with a prayer from the Valley of Vision. If those of you are not familiar with this, it's a collection of Puritan prayers and poems, but mostly prayers. This one says, "Holy Trinity, continue to teach me that Christ's righteousness satisfies justice and evidences thy love. Help me to make use of it by faith as the grounds of my peace and of thy favor and acceptance, so that I may live always near the cross."